to those of like precious faith of the Stony Island Church of Christ and to those who may be visiting here with us. We're thankful, we're gracious that you have come to be with us this morning. And I'm thankful to the elders and Brother Carter for extending me another opportunity, another invitation to come and be with you all and speak with you all on this Sunday. And I'm just delighted to be here. My wife has accompanied me here. My daughter's not here to run around and play as she did last time. But nevertheless, we're thankful that God has blessed us to be able to come and be with you all again. We had a safe drive over from Rockford, and we pray and trust that God will give us safe passage as we go back this evening. The text that was read into your hearing, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Very familiar passage of Scripture. What James says, go to now, ye that say, today we will go into such a city today or tomorrow, and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, I believe that many of us, or all of us, at some point or another, have set or made goals for ourselves. If you haven't done so, maybe you're in the process of doing that. We have set goals for ourselves, and many of us have accomplished many of our goals. And you know, if you master or accomplish any goal that you've set for yourself, you realize that the only way that you master or you accomplish that goal was only due to proper planning. But if one sets out on a course of life to accomplish life goals and to do many of the things that life has to offer without having God in his life or without adding God to the equation, my friend, I want to let you know this morning, you are planning to fail. That's what James is describing here in our text in James 4, 13 through 17. I've given you four highlighted points in your bulletin concerning our sermon this morning. We have the reservations, we have the reality, we have the responsibility, and then James tells us about the rejoicing in verses 16 and 17. But first of all, the reservations. You know, in most instances, we talk about the word reservation. We go to a hotel, we have reservations. We go to luncheons, we go to seminars, we have reservations. Reservations are plans to appear, to lodge, or attend a particular function or an event. You see, in our English usage of the word, we use the word reservation in a positive sense. You know, when you go to the hotel and your name is not registering on the computer screen, you tell that clerk behind the desk, oh yeah, we're staying here. Why? Because we've made reservations. In other words, we have made prior plans to be here, to lodge here, to reside here. We have made reservations. But James put certain reservations in a negative light. Notice what he says in verse number 13. He says, go to now. In other words, he says, listen up. Behold, he's trying to get their attention. He wants them to be fully aware. He wants them to start thinking soberly. You see, he's talking to these people who have gone out and started making all of these elaborate plans about what they're going to do with their life, what they're going to do in the future, and guess who they have excluded out of their plans? God Almighty. They have made all of these wonderful and elaborate plans, but to the exclusion of God. Don't you know people like that? Haven't you seen people like that? They say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do a little bit of that, I'm going to do a little bit of that over there, and then some. But all to the exclusion of God. Haven't you seen parents? Parents who map out their children's lives. They want their children to do and accomplish everything that they didn't get a chance to do when they were younger. But they doing it to the exclusion of God. Those to whom James wrote, they knew some very exact and specific things. Notice what he says. They knew exactly when they were leaving. They said, today or tomorrow. We're going to leave today or tomorrow. They knew exactly where they were going. They were going into such a city. They weren't just going anywhere. They were going into such a city. They were going to the Chicago. They were going to Indianapolis. They were going to Milwaukee. They were going into such a city. They knew exactly where they were going. They knew exactly what they were going to be doing while they were there. They said they were going to buy, sell, and get gain. They knew exactly how long they were going to be here, be there. They said we'll be there for about a year or so. What a question. How did they know that? How did they know when they were going, how long they were going to be there, and what they were going to be doing while there? How did they know that? You see, at best, we know only three things about the future. Number one, the future is in the future. Number two, we are going to die. And number three, we will be judged. That's why the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, and as is appointed unto men to die, but after this, the judgment. He said it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this what? The appointment of death. After this, we will be judged. My friends, all of us have an appointment with death. Those are the only three things that we know about the future. It doesn't matter what your horoscope is saying. We only know those three things for sure concerning the future. And the reason why we make all of these plans in the first place, because we don't consult God. Neither do we plan on consulting God. It's so interesting to me, you hear people talking in the barbershops, in salons, in the workplace, in your neighborhood. People talking and making all of these elaborate plans, all to the exclusion of God and consulting everybody but God. You know, you hear people talking and say, yeah, my horoscope said this is the best time to buy a house. Really? That's what your horoscope saying? You're trusting in your horoscope versus trusting in God? When God has said, have you considered or have you counted the cost? People are saying, my coworker is saying, this is the best time to get a new car. Some people are saying, the economists are saying, this is the best time to travel. How can other people or other things tell us and dictate us when we spend our money? But you see, that's what people trust in. And that's why they end up making all of these plans without God. Have not consulted or considered God. You see, these people who James was writing to, they were guilty of presumptuous confidence. They were confidently planning their lives out, but to the exclusion of God. Do we do that? Do we have presumptuous confidence? Do we go about making all of these plans about our lives and our careers and our family without God? If we do, we are guilty of presumptuous confidence. A lot of times, young people, they order their lives and their affairs of what they're going to do, what they're going to be, what they're going to be when they grow up, but all to the exclusion of God. Many of our young people, they graduate from college. They graduate from high school and go directly to college, but in the process, they also graduate from God. They also graduate from the principles of righteousness. They also graduate from Christ, leaving God in the process. You see, we can't make plans about our lives to the exclusion of God. Men of us, when we get older, we start having families. We want to travel. We want to go on vacation. We want to go to family reunions. We want to go to high school class reunions. But all this is done to the exclusion of God. You see, James had a problem with this. He says, go to now. Ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You see, James had a real big problem with people making plans without God. We cannot plan our lives to the exclusion of God. We cannot make reservations about life and leave God out in the process. If we do, we are guilty of presumptuous confidence. So James talks about the negative reservation that they have. And then in verse number 14, he gives us the reality why we can't plan our lives this way. Look at verse 14. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. You see, James gives us the true reality of why we can't plan our lives this way. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds. He says, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. So if we don't know what's going to be on tomorrow, how can we plan for next week, next month, next year, and year so forth from there? We can't. We don't know what shall be on tomorrow. Notice with me, if you will, notice Luke chapter 13. Notice in Luke chapter 13. Jesus gives us this account in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1 beginning. Since we don't know what shall be on tomorrow, notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 1. The Bible says there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all those else in Galilee. Then he says in verse number 3, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So that was a point in history where some Galileans were going to the temple and Pilate mingled their blood, or he had them killed, then mingled their blood with animal sacrifices. Did they know that the day before? Did they know that the day before they went to that temple that Pilate was going to have them killed and mingle their blood with animal sacrifices? No. James says, we don't know what shall be on tomorrow. Drop down and look at verse number 4. He gives us another example. Luke 13:4, he says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. Did they know the day before that that tower was going to fall? Did they know? Did the people in 2001 in New York know there was going to be some terrorists who were going to crash into those buildings? Did they know that the day before? Did the people in Haiti know there was going to be a massive earthquake? Did they know that? James says, whereas ye know not what shall be on tomorrow. That's why we can't make all these plans, because we don't know how tomorrow is going to turn out. He says, for whereas we know not what shall be on tomorrow. You see, at best, our knowledge of tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, our knowledge is as intelligent as the dead. In Ecclesiastes 9:5, Solomon said, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead knoweth anything. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know if we're going to be in our right minds. We don't know if we're going to have our jobs. We don't know if we're going to have our homes. We don't know if we're going to have our careers. James says, whereas ye know not. You don't know about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow holds. Whereas ye know not what shall happen on tomorrow. And since we don't know what's going to happen on tomorrow, that's the very reason why we can't make these plans about our lives and about our affairs. And then guess what else James says? He says in verse number 14. He says, for what is your life? Have you considered that question? Individually, everyone in here, what is your life? Think about that for a moment. What is your individual life? What is your life worth? What does your life mean? How important is your life? James says, for what is your life? In other words, he's saying, what kind of character is your life? Do you possess the kind of life that's infinite, that's permanent, that's going to allow for you to stay here on earth and make all of these plans and carry all of these plans out to the letter of the law? Absolutely not. He says, for what is your life? Have you considered what kind of characteristic your life has? We don't possess the kind of life that's going to allow for us to stay here on earth forever. And you know what? You can get all the surgeries that you want. You can take all the pills on the market. You can go to the fountain of youth as many times as you want to. None of those things are not going to prevent us from dying. He says, what is the life? What are our lives? He gives us the question and then he gives us the answer. He says, our lives are what? Are but a vapor. That word vapor there in the Greek is a very interesting word. It comes from the Greek word atmist. The Greek word atmist means a mist. A mist. Think about it for a moment. Many of you all have been cleaning up your houses, cleaning up your homes. You know, you mop the floors, clean the windows, clean the mirrors, you do a little dusting, you do a little vacuuming. What's the last thing that you do? Especially if you got company coming over. Don't you spray air freshener? Don't many of us spray air freshener as the last resort to cleaning the house? When you spray that air freshener, how long does that mist linger in the air? For about 3 to 5 seconds, in the blinking of an eye. And then it does what? It quickly dissipates. That's how God depicts the brevity of life. A mist. Just like taking that aerosol can after you've cleaned up and sprayed that air freshener, and then it vanishes away. He says our lives are but a vapor, a mist. You see, when God depicts life in Scripture, God depicts life as very short and brief. If you don't believe it, notice some Scripture with me, if you will. Notice 2 Samuel 14. You see, God depicts life as very short and very brief. 2 Samuel 14:14. 2 Samuel 14:14. Where it reads, for we must needs die and are as water spilt upon the ground. Now that's very brief. That's very short. He said, for we must needs die. Reiterating what the Hebrew writer said, it's appointed unto men once to die, So he said, for we must needs die, and there is water spilt upon the ground. How would you pour water on the ground? And then it quickly evaporates. So he says here that we are just like water being spilt upon the ground. Very brief and very short in its evaporation. Also look at Job chapter 14, verse number 1. Job 14. We're talking about the brevity of life. Job 14, verse number 1. Job says something that's very common, very interesting. He says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Did you catch what he was saying? He says, man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So in other words, there's a short amount of time, but in that short amount of time, there's a whole lot of trouble. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Then in verse number 2 says, he coming forth like a flower and he is cut down. He said, then he fled as a shadow that continueth not. So life is depicted in Scripture as very short and very brief. Also look at Psalm 39. Psalm 39:1. The psalmist says, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age before thee is nothing. He says, verily, every man at his best is altogether vanity. The psalmist said, God made his day as a handbreadth. It's as if you were to breathe into your hand and then it snatched away. You see, God depicts life as being very short, brief, and not enduring past this life. You see, the reality of tomorrow is not promised to any of us. When I was in the world, before I became a Christian, there was a rap song that I used to listen to. And the lyrics to that song said, one day you're here, and the next day you're gone. That's how short life can be over for us. One day you're here, and then the very next day, you're gone. That's why we can't make these plans. If you do make these plans, realizing that life is very short and brief, my friends, you are planning to fail. In the third instance, James gives us a responsibility. Look at verse number 15. He gives us a responsibility. He gives us the converse to planning our lives this way. He gives us the cure to presumptuous confidence. He says, what we should say, if the Lord will, we shall live to do this or do that. You see, James puts a responsibility on us. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do that. You see, in contrast to making all these plans without God, what we should be doing is think about how we are we depending on God. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, some people have taken this to mean this is a phrase that they recite every time they want to do something. Sometimes you hear people and they say, yeah, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. Have you met people like that? Every time they want to do the most trivial things, they have to say, if the Lord will. Yeah, I think I'll wash my face, if the Lord will. I think I'll study my Bible, if the Lord wills. I think I'll go to worship, if the Lord's will. I think I'll go to work, if it's the Lord's will. Yeah, it's His will. It's His will for you to go to worship. It's His will for you to go to work. It's His will for you to wash your face. But James is not giving us a phrase to recite. Rather, he's giving us an attitude to depend upon God. And so when we depend upon God and we realize that tomorrow is not promised to us, then we won't go about making these plans. So he says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. That's an attitude for us to depend upon God, to will and to desire and to allow certain things in our lives to happen. If God does not will, desire, or allow certain things to happen, they will not happen. So he says, for that ye ought to say, if it is the Lord's will. We have to trust and depend upon God. That's why I'm so thankful that we have Psalm 23 in the Bible. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Why could he say that? Because he depended and trusted in God. You think David would have went about making all kind of plans about Israel's future without consulting or planning God? Absolutely not. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. David realized that if he was ever going to live life and to live life successfully, he needed God. So he said, the Lord was his shepherd. You see, we have to depend upon God just like David did. The reason we have to depend upon God because Jeremiah said, it's not up to us to walk out of our own way. Jeremiah 10:23, he says, O Lord. When Jeremiah said, O Lord, you know there was a problem there in the way. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his step. So Jeremiah said, man left unto his own device, he can't even walk by himself. How alone, let alone make plans to the exclusion of God. And so God has to order our affairs. That's why Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So James says we need to trust and depend upon God for God to will, allow, and to desire certain things to happen in our lives. For that he ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we shall live and do this and do that. The Apostle Paul is a great example of what James is trying to say. The Apostle Paul wanted to preach the gospel to everybody that he came in contact with. Notice Romans chapter 1. Paul wanted to preach the gospel to everybody who he came in contact with. But Paul had to realize if God is not will or allow it to happen, it won't happen. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14. Paul wants to preach the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14, he says, I am debtor both to the wise, to the Greeks and to the wise, both to the barbarians and to the Greeks. He says, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So Paul said he had a moral obligation to preach the gospel to everybody that he came in contact with. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. He says, I'm debtor both to those who are intelligent, those who are unintelligent, to the wise and to the unwise. Paul wanted everybody to hear the gospel. The reason he wanted everybody to hear the gospel is because in verse number 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes it. Paul said if everyone heard the gospel was God's power to save everybody. And my friends, we need to have the same kind of zeal and compassion of preaching the gospel just like Paul did. He says he wanted to preach the gospel to everybody. In Romans 15:20, he says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not with Christ's name, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So Paul wanted men and women to hear the gospel. He wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to come in fellowship with God. But Paul had to realize that if God didn't allow it to happen, it was not going to happen. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 6. Paul wanted to go to a certain area, Acts chapter 16. But the Bible says in verses 6 to 8 that the Spirit forbade him twice. Paul wanted to go and preach, but the Spirit forbade him. Paul wanted to go and preach, but the Spirit forbade him. Why is God forbidding Paul to preach the gospel? I thought he said he was a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians and to the wise and the unwise. But the Spirit forbade him. What did Paul have to learn? If the Lord wills, he shall live to do this or do that. And so just like Paul had to learn, we have to learn. If God does not will for certain things to happen in our lives, my friend, they will not happen. They are not coming to pass. I don't care how much you pray. If God wills, for that he ought to say, if the Lord wills. That's the responsibility for the Christians. To be mindful of the fact that if God would not allow things to happen, they will not happen. It was God's will for these people in Acts chapter 16 to be saved. Because in 1 Timothy 2:4, the Bible says God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. The point is, God wanted to be saved. He just didn't want Paul laboring there. And so Paul had to realize the hard way if it's the Lord's will. In verse 16 of James chapter 4, James gives us a certain aspect about rejoicing. He says, but now ye rejoice in your boasting. You see, usually whenever we see rejoicing in your scripture, usually it's talking about something that's beneficial, something that's prosperous, something that is good for the followers of Christ. In Matthew 5:12, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In Romans chapter 12, he says, rejoice in hope. Then he says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And then also in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But here, James put rejoicing in a negative light. In other words, they were not really rejoicing, biblically speaking, they were bragging. They were boasting. Isn't that what people do when they make plans? You ever hear people on your job, they talk and they're getting ready to execute their plans. And you hear people that talk and they say, yeah, I can't wait till Saturday comes. Can't wait till the weekend comes. As a matter of fact, I think I'll call out Friday so Saturday can get here faster. Isn't that what people do? Take out days early so they can go ahead and get started with their plans? James says these people were rejoicing. They were boasting. They were bragging. Sometimes you hear people say, well, I just can't wait till we get there. Can't wait till we get there. You know, when we get there, we're going to get there just in time to check in. And the rest of the time, we're going to be partying and living it up. boasting, bragging. We're going to have so much fun, we're not even going to sleep. You see, James says, all such rejoicing is evil. You see, what these Christians had done, they had already mapped out all of these elaborate plans, have figured out what they were going to do, how they were going to do it, the kind of fun they were going to have doing it, but all to the exclusion of God Almighty, who has the world in the palm of his hand. How can you do that? You see, if you plan to live life that way, you are planning to fail. Think about what they were trying to do. They were excluding God from their plans. They didn't know what tomorrow held for them. And they failed to realize their life is too short. They were living life, but at the same time, they were planning to fail. You see, the person who lives in this manner is planning to fail at life. And I tell you another thing. If you're not a Christian, and you plan on going to be with God in eternity, having heard the gospel call, have not obeyed it, my friends, you are planning to fail as well. You see, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, for us to go to heaven. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die, to be the propitiation for our sins, so that we could be with God in eternity. So many times we reject and we spurn the gospel call. But if you expect to go to heaven without obeying the gospel, you are planning to fail. The gospel is God's power to save, according to Romans 1:16. Jesus died and was buried and resurrected for the sins of all mankind. Having heard that, do you believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to identify with him in the watery grave of baptism? Are you willing to be added to his church, the only one that you can read about in Scripture? If not, you are planning to fail at trying to make it to heaven. James talks about certain aspects of our lives as we go about ordering our daily affairs. Do we do these things? Do we make all kinds of plans from day to day to the exclusion of God? I believe it's something that we really need to consider. When we go about making our day-to-day affairs, we need to realize that God should be in our plans. Thank you.